Turn now into the Word, and let's just look at it for a few moments of the 25th Psalm. Especially, I want to bring to you the words from verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. There are some personal experiences that happen in a person's life. And when we in the ministry are fearing God, when we're trusting the Lord, He reveals all sorts of things to us. I don't want you going away with the feeling that we are some sort of soothsayers or we look into crystal balls or anything such as that. But I'll tell you this, that there was a dear gentleman in our congregation, and the Lord gave me one day when I was in prayer the words to speak at his funeral. 3 years later he died, and there was the sermon already written. And the Lord reveals things to us. And he does that. He confides. He confides. Or the secrets in the old version, in the authorized version, the secrets of the Lord. The Lord has secrets and he wants to reveal them. And he shows them to those that fear him. That is, those that are in awe of him, who are trusting him. And it becomes very passionate. Today, it's theory. Tomorrow, it is evidence or experience. God gives us the experience and the evidence tomorrow. But today, it's theory. We can discover this in the Word of God. For we find that each saint in the pew will be saying to the preacher, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We discover each sinner in the congregation will be asking, "What must I do to be saved?" We will also recognize that each suffering person will be inquiring, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Each defeated individual will be pleading, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Each bereaved heart will be wanting to know, "If a man die, shall he live again?" The answer to which is an emphatic yes, of course. Expect the God of heaven to prosper with authority, with majesty, and with power. Nehemiah, as he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, prospered because God recognized that he feared God, and there was a great respect and awesomeness towards God. And so we come to this portion of Scripture in the 14th verse. The Lord confides in those, or the Lord's secrets are made known to those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. He reveals precious truths to them. For instance, it may well be that sitting in this congregation this morning, you have yet to repent, you have yet to believe, you have yet to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus and repent of your sin, to cry out, "Lord, I am a sinner. Save me now by your precious grace." It is the Lord that reveals the necessity to cry out. We have just had news from England that my wife's father's brother, her uncle, has gone into eternity. And we're not at all convinced that he knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior and his precious friend. On the contrary, we think otherwise. And the Lord never revealed to us that he was saved, and yet it is possible that in those closing moments of his life, though it came so suddenly, in those closing moments, of course it is possible that he realized the need to reveal, to understand the revelation of the secrets of God, the confidence and the confiding of God in his own soul. But I have to tell you, having sat at many a bedside of many a person dying, I've not seen very many bedside repentances in my career. I have to tell you, few cry out for the living God. Few cry, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," when they know that they're slipping from earth into eternity. And they suddenly discover that in a moment, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be face to face with the Savior. There's not time to say, "Lord, I repent. Lord, I trust you." There simply isn't time.
and they slip from time, and they find eternity suddenly thrust upon them. And God has not confided his blessing upon them. How many would say, could they come back? How many would cry out as did Dives? We read of the rich man by the name of Dives, how he would have come back, and he said, let me go back and let me tell others. And when he couldn't, he said, let Lazarus go back and tell my brethren. And he couldn't be sent back. And the answer he got from the Lord Jesus was quite simply this: we cannot do that if they won't believe what they have been told. Actually, he said, if they won't believe Moses, they won't believe you. But he said, if they won't believe what they have been told in the past, the truth of the word, then they'll not repent now because you come back from the dead. How true that becomes, how terrifying it is. Let me take you now then to this place, the secret of the Lord, the intimacy of God, the confidence that he has, the confiding quality that he shares. First, look at this. There is a great position that we have to understand, the position that we have before the everlasting God. Jeremiah records it for us in chapter 32 and verse 29. He says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. This is God speaking to Jeremiah, and he is saying, my people who listen to me, I will give them one heart. They will be as one. I will give them one way. There will be no confusion how to travel, that they may fear me forever. The church is in the world, but it's not of the world. God put a difference between Egypt and Israel. Satan did all he could to erase the demarcation line. He wanted those Israelites back in Egypt, back in bondage. So they cried for the garlic and they cried for the onions. He fed them manna, God's precious food. They wouldn't get too fat. They wouldn't contract various diseases because it was God's food within their bodies. But they cried for the garlic. They cried for the richness. They cried for the taste. They cried for the aroma of Egypt. So the demarcation line, instead of being distinct, became abrasive. It became mixed. It became like fog. You couldn't quite see it. Then you could, and then it was gone, and so on. It was in an airplane once. We were coming down the gorge into Portland, a small airplane. And it wasn't that the pilot didn't have an instrument rating, and the weather had turned very sour. And as we came down the gorge, we had to keep on losing height because the clouds were getting lower and lower and lower. I don't know if you know the area, but as we passed over Troutdale, they have some very high wires with high power wires, and they're tall. They're about 7 or 80 feet high, maybe higher than that. And we were dropping our elevation. We were 400 feet, then we were 300 feet. And the people in Portland over the radio were saying, we see you on the screen, we've got you on radar, you may have to drop lower yet. And then I looked with great trepidation out of the window. Are we beyond those power poles that stretch right across the gorge? And we were beyond them. And down we went lower to 200 feet. And they told us over the radio, it's all right, we've stopped all the traffic. All the traffic is above you. Keep coming as you are. We see you. Keep coming. Now turn to the left. Now to the right. Now circle and make a left-hand turn. Come right in. The runway's in front of you. We could see nothing. But one moment we could see this, and then we could see no more. At one point, as we came down that gorge, there was a great bluff from the cliff at the side sticking out towards us, and then it vanished in the cloud, and we went in the cloud. My calculating mind said, how far did it come out in the cloud? Is it in front? Will we pass it? Then suddenly I saw it almost on the wingtip, but we missed it. I was glad of that. Sheesh, I was glad. Gradually we came into Portland. Gradually we lowered. Gradually we landed, and all was well. Suddenly there, suddenly not. Sometimes in sight, sometimes out of sight. Sometimes the line of demarcation vanishing. Sometimes it was easy to see, and sometimes not at all easy. Such was the confusion that Satan put there. These people, These Israelites moved into compromise. They moved into complicity with pagans, adopting their worship, adopting their customs, adopting their families, and they've been told, don't do it. It was a simple statement that God made. Today we find that the church is in the world. It's not supposed to be of the world, and yet in 1 John 2:15 we read the Holy Spirit teaching us, love not the world. Don't love the system that drags you down. Don't love the system that wrecks your soul. Don't love the system that allows you no exposure or experience of God. Beware of the world. Don't love it. Turn from it. The distinction is when men take knowledge. We have been with Jesus. That's what's necessary. We need to discover the Apostle Paul, who had been with Jesus, the Apostle Peter, who had been with Jesus. See Paul and all his massive energy, his fearlessness, his dynamic, his persistence, his steadfastness, his progressiveness. If we are enabled, let us emulate this man. He said, look at me, see what I've been doing. Now do what I've been doing. And you'll discover there are surprises galore. You can buck the system. Don't have things to do with the world. You see that spiritual things are different. When things are spiritual, you will discover an axe swimming in water. You will discover a small lad brings down a great giant with a colossal thud. You will find the foolish confounding the wise, the weak subduing the mighty, the persecuted prospering the minority. Are sort of invincible. You will discover one man turns a city upside down. You will learn that the lion's den is a safer place than the palace. Or a sordid prison becomes the sanctuary of praise because the Lord is present and the Lord confides in those that are recognizing the position wherein he gives his confidence and he confides his grace. You see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, things are different. At Cana of Galilee, he turned water into wine and things were different. The hungry came to him, and with just a few loaves and fishes, he fed 5,000 at least. We discover that on a storm-tossed sea, Jesus walked on the very waters, down into the trough and up onto the top of the crest of the wave. He was able to walk upon the water. I believe that his presence was such that the water on which he stood was quite calm, and as if a helicopter was smoothing out the water, Jesus was walking, as it were, a straight line. The waves were not upon him. He walked upon the water. You'll discover that when Jesus was in the town of Nain, things were very different, simply because he took the hand of a boy, a young fellow that had died, and gave him life again. You'll discover that when 10 people despised by society and thrust out of the presence of all society, when Jesus came, he caused 10 lepers to be cleansed, and 10 lepers came back to praise and to worship and to thank him. But one only came really. If you go to Bethany, you will discover Lazarus coming back from the dead. You will discover Mary and Martha weeping, and then Mary and Martha filled with praise. You'll discover all sorts of things, the temple, the transfiguration glory. You'll discover a tax man who followed Jesus became a true man. What's your future? Is it with Jesus? Is it in the presence of Christ the Lord? What's your future? What's your position? Where do you stand? Do you call upon him? Look, also, there is the protection. This protection comes to us and is revealed to us through Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. And what an enormous privilege this becomes. Jehoshaphat was having a terrible time. It's recorded for you in 2 Chronicles and 17 and verses 3 and 6. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And so God blessed him and confided in him what he would do. Reading recently of how God worked through Ehud and caused Deborah to bring the Jewish nation, the Israelites, into some sort of glory. Every time the Israelites did something foolish, God brought them into captivity. When they ignored God, he brought them into some captivity. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, all sorts of ites took over and gave them such a terrifying time. There was one time when the Israelite nation had taken to worshipping Baal. And as they worshipped, they also worshipped Ashtaroth. And they worshipped, in other words, they were worshipping evil, the spirits of the devil. And they were also worshipping child sacrifice. This was what they were involved in. The people of God were so far from the living God. Their fear of God had vanished. Religion had taken the place of true faith in God the Father. It's a terrifying, terrifying thing that in the day you and I live, we hear of young men, marvelous athletes, taking cocaine and dying in such a short space of time. Sometimes these are born-again believers. I was listening to a broadcast the other day, and Johnny Cash admitted in the last 2 years only, he has been off cocaine and heroin. And yet the man has been born again for several years. We have a religion, but we cannot get off the habit, nor can we kick the habits of the past where religion has been our downfall. We need a new faith. We need a new protection. We need to see a new way. We need a new precious Lord. We need a whole new creation within us. We need to cry with David, "Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And that needs to be the passionate longing. That needs to be the powerful longing of our souls. The protection is this: when our ways please God, man's heart is lifted up. Oh, how precious to be lifted up in the ways of the Lord. How's your heart today? Exactly where are you today? How do you stand today? Does worldliness overcome you? Do the things of the world matter more to you than anything else that is going on in your life? Are you cramming and grabbing? Are you seeking and finding all sorts of comforts in the world? Dear friend, it's but for a time. Build for eternity. God can only honor them that honor him. If you go to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, you'll see it written for you. Incomprehensible though it may sound, the fear of the Lord has a restraining effect upon the enemy as well as a motivating effect upon his people. Deuteronomy 1:20 tells us the mountain of the Amorites. And the Israelites looked at the mountain of the Amorites and they fainted. And then they regained their ability to say this: we will go and we will fight on the mountain of the Amorites. Israel lay paralytic. In the same way that the man of Bethesda lay paralytic in John 5. And they laid and they looked at the mountain of the Amorites and they saw the hordes of the Amorites and they were overcome by the Amorites. At another time, we read that the Midianites had come upon Israel in such a terrifying way that as soon as they planted their corn, as soon as they planted their wheat and their other crops, why, the Midianites came in and literally walked through the fields and crumpled the fields down and smashed their crops. And they brought their camels in the thousands, so many camels, says the scripture in Judges, that they devoured all the crops of the land. You couldn't count how many camels were there. And the Midianites laughed at the Israelites as they tried to protect their precious harvest. You find Gideon thrashing corn in a wine press. Why? Because he was frightened of the Midianites. And it was in the thrashing of the corn or the wheat in the wine press that God met him and anointed him and said to him, I want you to lead my people Israel, and I want you to bring them into freedom. Those that honor him, he will honor. It's necessary for us to think of this. Israel fainted, regained its confidence. They were just as paralytic as that poor soul in Bethesda, waiting for the waters to be moved, but he hadn't the strength to go down into the waters. But when Jesus came, it made all the difference in the world. The man got up. When God was upon these Israelite people, they were able to take out their swords from their sheaths and sharpen the blades and point the tip and go into battle. Thirty-8 years the fellow at Bethesda had laid beside the pool. But suddenly Jesus came and he said, of course I want to walk. Then said Jesus, get up and walk. There is protection. Great, wonderful protection. You see, the fear of the Lord is the difference between defeat and victory, impotence and power. God among his people means no enemy can prevail. Without him means we retreat, but with him means we advance. How are you doing in your spiritual life? Exactly how is your life going? Exactly how are you living for your Lord? In fact, are you? Are you advancing in the things of God? Are you growing in the things of God? Are you developing in the things of God? Or are you shriveling, retreating, and turning back? How is it with you? Then we come to another area where there is preservation. Deuteronomy 6 and 23 and 4. Teach us about this preservation. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land. We go out that we may go into. There are two great steps, out of and into. So many people get on the negative side. They call it Christianity. It's a book of rules. And the rules are spelled out. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. And thou shalt not do all sorts of things. Recently, in a discussion about camp for senior hires, there was a great discussion on whether or not we should allow the young people to wear swimsuits to go swimming. What sort of swimsuits to go swimming? I was there last year and my area of discussion would never have been in that one. So I brought up another area. I said, are you going to allow them to wear camouflage? And they all looked at me as if I was a little touched. Which is more sinful? For a young woman to dive into the swimming pool in a two-piece swimsuit, a young man to go scantily clad into the swimming pool, or to act like Rambo, tearing all over the campsite in his khaki colours and his camouflage jackets and trousers and boots. And it didn't stop at the boys, the girls were wearing this stuff. Last year, they knew that there was a special game, Hunt the Staff, it was called. Find the speaker. Now, I don't like to be found, but I wasn't energetic enough to hide very well. And so I knew they'd find me quickly. But I couldn't believe how deadly serious these young people were. Fellows and girls, all turned up with camouflage on their faces. Black jackets, black t-shirts, black trousers, black boots, black socks. Even with gloves on and walkie-talkies to make sure they found the right people at the right place. I said, hey, this is a game. I was wearing a pair of white trousers and white shirt. There was no way I could hide in the night in that thing. I'm going again this year. I'm taking a sack. I can't imagine the way these kids went about finding us. I'm over here by tree 15. Are you over there by tree 17? Is he there? Well, look up in the branches. No, he's not there. Oh, I know. I'm going to tree 13. Hey, get off this line. I'm at bush 19. And so they were talking back and forth as I sat upon the roof of the building and looked at them and watched and listened. Then somebody turned heavenward. It must have been the only Christian amongst them. Looked up, and there I was in full view. Then I escaped. Oh, they didn't like that. He's escaped. I heard it crackling on all the radio. The walkie-talkies all around the camp. This is at Silver Spur. He's escaped. Well, where can he possibly be? And so they were trying to find me. Actually, all I had done, nobody was standing to maintain my captivity, so I simply walked away from, walked up and round to the back of the swimming pool. I dived in the swimming pool and just kept my head in one of those circular rubber bladder things. And I could breathe handsomely and listen to them, and I was in the glaring light, and they weren't looking at my shiny head. They didn't expect me to be there, I suppose. After they'd awarded all the awards, they then said, well, he has to be somewhere. And some kid said, there he is. And he was helped, but he went into the water, and his camouflage came off, and I realized he had been a friend until that evening. People get deadly serious about their silly games. We have to understand not to bring these rules and regulations in. We have to understand that we must avoid Pharisaicism. We must stay away from being like a Sadducee or a scribe or a lawyer. We must avoid being like a Pharisee. We must turn away from those things. And here's the reason. It isn't a negative, don't do this and don't do that. It is a positive, put on Christ. Put him on. There's enough finger pointing. There's enough saying, ha-ha, caught you. Ha-ha, this is wrong. Oh, this is not right. But let's put on Jesus, who with tenderness, with gentleness, with lovingness, with kindness, with sweetness, with mercifulness, enjoys our company and teaches us the things of God. And so it's two, this preservation business is twofold. It has two great steps. Get off and get into. Get out and get into. Get away from and get into. Leave the world and all its causes. Colossians 1:13 tells us, faith in God's Son brings us from darkness into light. Consciousness of that greater life is very important. John 10:10 will instruct you in that. Here's the last thing. What a privilege it is to know the secret or the confidence of God, to know the confiding of the Holy Spirit to us. What a privilege it is. In Genesis 42 and verse 18, this do and live, for I fear God. While Joseph in so many ways is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also a type of every true Christian who is in a most strategic position, standing in Jesus Christ's stead, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, winning the lost, teaching the scriptures, entering into the privilege of prayer, of being an heir to God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 8:17 teaches us. And so we have to say this, let us beware of the commonplace, of making commonplace matters that are eternal, of making mundane the supernal. Let us beware of exploiting and abusing holy privileges. Let us beware of custom. Pilate said when Jesus was tied and beaten and stripped and standing after he had said, behold the man. And then he come back after scourging Jesus and said, behold the king. And they cried, we have no king but Caesar. And then he said, well, what shall I do with him whom ye call king of the Jews? They cried, crucify him. And he said, why, what evil hath he done? They said, crucify him. And he washed his hands. He said, let me make sure that you understand I have nothing to do with this just man. They said, crucify him. He said, well, you have a custom. On this day, I release to you a prisoner, a criminal, a murderer. Which will it be, Barabbas or this man? They said, release unto us Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. They had a custom. They had a custom. Oh, my dear friends, we have a custom. You stand to sing, you sit to pray, you stand for this and you sit for that. You give your offering at a certain time in the service. We have a custom, and our customs are not necessarily scriptural nor right. We must get out of custom into being led of the Spirit of God. You see, we have customs because the instability of our lives destroys us. We have a custom. We have a custom that destroys sincerity and it destroys reverence. Ask the question, how many of us are aware of angels singing holy, holy, holy? How many of us remember Aaron's two sons who had terrifying irreverence towards both the temple, his father, and his living God? How many of us remember that? How many of us are aware that in good and regular standing, we know the thing that is called by God the Father, sanctification? 2 Chronicles 2:20 and verse 20 tells us this: believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall he prosper. Prosperity points to an individual. Thriving is so important. We look at for spiritual blessings, we're on our knees. Lord, make me thrive. Let me prosper. The word is blessed. Let me be blessed. Give attention to thriving in the spiritual. Continual exercise in faith keeps us prosperous, on a prosperous course. The establishment of the believer is very important. As a God-fearing person is a very practical doctrine in the Bible. In Hebrews 3, or 13 rather, in verse 9, it is a good thing for the heart to be established in grace. Psalm 40 and verse 20, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Psalm 90 and 17, let the beauty of our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 teaches us, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. This leads to establishment of faith. We discover this truth in Psalm 1 and verse 3. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let me ask you, are you prospering in Christ? Are you prospering in the Lord God Almighty? Are you a blessed person, being blessed, becoming daily prosperous? Look at the verse 14 of Psalm 25. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenants known unto them. Where do you stand? Are you still with your lists? Are you still saying you mustn't wear this and you mustn't wear that? Are you still saying you must go here and you must go there? Are you still saying you mustn't say this and you mustn't say something else? Are you still saying those silly things, or are you living in the Spirit of Christ where there is liberty and when there is absolute love and where there is absolute joy? The Rambos are as wrong as the bathing bells in any campground. It's foolishness to get into some great discussion of the morality of our generation when we know that the basic morality of our generation is so shot with sin. We need not join the conversation. The Bible says that this generation is condemned if they will not receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and is risen by the power of God and is resurrected and in the presence of God this very day because of the might, the power, the majesty, and the glory. Exactly where are you in this scheme of things? Where are you in the position of the Word, where are you in the wonderful gospel of Christ? Ah, my dear friend, our Heavenly Father would confide in you right now if you would put away all that silly trappings and quietly open your heart to His Holy Spirit's love. Let's bow in prayer. We do pray you, Lord, that you will help us. We do ask you, Father, you will bless us. We do pray you, precious Heavenly Father, that you will keep us. Bless now your precious word to our souls. Bless now your precious word to our hearts. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.